Tonight we continue our study of living in God's economy, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Living in God's economy. Ushers, I have a handout there, and I'm going to go ahead and ask them to pass that out. I know the temptation is going to be looking at it and trying to read through it while you have it. But let me just ask you just to hold on to it and set it down. I hope I have enough. I want at least one per couple if we can do that. And then if we have some more left over, we'll leave them on the information counter so that you can pick those up at any time. 2 Kings chapter 4. Good to have everyone here tonight. We're praying for those who those who are at their special outreach. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, let me give the ushers just a minute to get all these out. Now, if you found that sheet, if you'll just hang on to it, and we'll all read through it together, so that'll be fine. Just hold it there. We'll start at chapter 4 and verse 1 of 2 Kings. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art coming, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live, thou and thy children, of the rest. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts from your word, and I pray you'll give us some practical truth that will be applicable to all of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the subject of wisdom about debt. Wisdom about debt. Our story concerns a widow woman whose husband has been in full-time ministry. And what she says is of no surprise to me or perhaps any other man who's been in ministry. I've been for 42 years of my life. And that is that she was married to a very sincere, godly man who poured his life and his finances into the ministry that God gave him, so much so even to the neglect of his own family. It's a sad thing that we live in a day where many times you'll hear this same sad story repeated over and over. People who've given their life in ministry, and yet when a husband or a wife passes away, they do not even have money set aside for a funeral, much less for the wife to live on. Now, I don't know if you've had friends in the ministry or you've been around people like that. I don't think it's unique to ministry. But I do know that this man was in ministry, and I personally have known many times where that happens. I was just reading about an incident on Facebook where a pastor's wife passed away, and now they're trying to raise money for a burial. Well, most people try to set aside funds in which to live. Many times they'll work at a job that will set aside funds for them in some sort of retirement program or things along those lines. Many pastors back 40 and 50 years ago took an option whereby you could be exempt from Social Security, which certainly sounded so good at the time, since 40 years ago it was broadly known that it would never last. But it's still around today. So many of them were exempt from Social Security. And the reason being, back in the day, a pastor would get paid, and then once a year he would have to pay his income tax and his Social Security 15% off his salary and all any benefits, which back then there were no benefits, but if on his salary. And so most pastors became Social Security exempt, not because of a spiritual reason, but because of a financial reason. They simply couldn't afford it. They were living hand to mouth as it was. Now, I've been in ministry for 42 years. The first 15 years of my ministry, people who lived on welfare made more than I did. And when I pastored in Arkansas and I started a church, I was making $100 a week. My wife had a daycare in our home and made much more than I made as a full-time pastor. And I had no benefits or anything else along those lines. In fact, we were here in Oregon for, I believe, 10 or 12 years before we had our first health insurance. You say, what'd you do before then? We just prayed a lot. We didn't go to the doctor. We never went. Our boys went occasionally for stitches when mom couldn't glue it together. If it was too big for glue, we took and had stitches. Now, I'm not trying to paint a bad scenario. I'm just saying that was quite common for a lot of people couldn't afford health insurance. And certainly today, with the expense of it, there's people who can't afford health insurance as well. But here's a man who's been in ministry. He has died. His wife has survived with the children. And he has died in debt. Now, if you understand the culture here, you're going to realize they're not in debt because the wife had a credit card and went shopping. They are in debt because the man of God, the man in ministry, somehow incurred debt that was passed on to his wife. In desperation, she comes to the man of God to talk about her debt. And the crisis that leads to it is that now the creditors are telling her they are going to take her two boys to be servants, indentured servants, until the debt is paid off. Now, if you could put yourself, ladies, in her shoes, she's lost her husband, and now she's about to lose her sons. This woman is at her wit's end. She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know where to turn. When asked the question, what do you have in the house? we find that she has already done all she knows to do. She says, I have nothing in the house. Well, where's your furniture? She sold it. Where's your dishes? I've sold that to try to pay the debt. Where's your utensils? Where's this? Where's that? Where's the beds? Where's the chairs? It's all gone. Where's the table? There is nothing. Where's the lamps? There are no lamps. She has a jar of oil. She has no lamp in which to pour it into. I have nothing. It shows us the depth of her desperation. What do you have in the house? I have a jar of oil, a vessel of oil. The instructions is given, go to your neighbors and borrow all that you can. That's what it means by borrow not a few. Borrow all that you can. You get in the house and you shut the door. And notice that it's not the prophet that's pouring the oil. He instructs her that you will pour the oil and God will use you and that oil to work a miracle. And she fills up the very last jar of all that she's borrowed. And when there's no other vessel, the oil stays. It stops pouring out. Now her house is filled with vessels full of oil. So now she goes to the man of God and says, what do I do now? Well, you sell the oil, you pay off your debt, and you use the rest of the funds to live with you and your children for a long, long time. And so that oil was worth something. Now, many people will find themselves in similar crisis without a prophet to run to and get instruction about pouring oil out. We still have the same God in heaven that will take care of His children. God will provide some way, somehow. But I would like to suggest that for all of us as men, as fathers, that should something happen to us, we will not leave our families in debt and our wives to struggle with bills she cannot pay. And so I want us to look at this story, and I want us to come up with some practical wisdom about debt. And so listen carefully as I talk just a little bit. And let me just say this one more before I go further. There is, in a congregation like this, people of all different levels of financial aptitude. And the aptitude that you have about finances has nothing to do with how much you make or how much you have. It has to do with how you choose to live on what you make and what you have. So there would be some in our church that would be very, very wise when it comes to finances. They not only are very joyful givers, but they can be that because they've learned to live debt-free and pay off their debts. And because of that, they have the wherewithal and the means to do what others wish they could do. For instance, if I were to ask, how many of us would enjoy the opportunity of giving more to missions? Well, I'm just guessing every one of us would raise our hands. How many of us would enjoy giving to maybe if the school has a project and help some teenager go to camp or, you know, the many projects that are coming up? In June, we're taking 23 people to Honduras for 8 days. 15 of those are teenagers. To help our teenagers get to Honduras, which is going to cost about $1,600, maybe $1,650, maybe as high as $1,700, we're charging the teenagers $750. And we're paying the rest because we believe we're investing in some of whom will be future missionaries or at the very least future servants of God and people who love missions and missionaries. Now that's a large investment in their lives. But we could do that because we've so ordered our finances as a church with that in mind, and to be able to do that. But no doubt there'd be many people say, I'd like to send a teenager to Honduras. I'd like to send a teenager on a missions trip. I'd like to do that. But what we'd like to do and what we're able to do are two different things. Because debt has to have a priority and takes over what we'd like to do because we cannot do because we're in bondage to debt. So with that in mind, I want to say there's many people in our church you could go to, young people, middle-aged people, senior citizens, all different ages. There's people that I would know and I would have every confidence in the world to send any of our members to and know that they would set you on a straight path, how to get out of debt. They know how to manage their finances and they live accordingly. I want to say, first of all, debt enslaves us. And that's exactly what was about to happen to the widow's sons. They were about to be enslaved. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I don't want to demonize debt, because you may have to buy a car and go in debt to do that. You will have to maybe one day buy a house and you'll be in debt to do that. So I don't want to demonize it, but I also want you to see the very nature of debt. And to whatever degree you're in debt, you're enslaved to that degree. Because it doesn't care that extra expenses came up. It still wants to be paid. It doesn't matter that there's a missions trip you want to go on, but you can't afford it. It's going to get paid. It has taken that portion of your income and claimed it as its own. And if you don't think they've claimed it, you just stop paying them and they'll come and they'll take what's owed them. So, you want to give to missions or God's work? Debt will not allow us to do what many would love to do. And so God wants us free from debt so that God can direct any and all that the finances He chooses to funnel through us and know that only He has a hold on those finances. Remember, we are stewards and all the funds are His. So debt enslaves us. Secondly, I want to say debt invokes debt. Debt invokes debt. Debt breeds debt. You start out with one of those plastic cards. And then surprisingly, you have two. And then, more surprisingly, you get three and four. They reproduce like bunnies. And before you know it, you can't close your wallet completely because there's so much plastic in it. You can't close your purse completely. I've seen people say, well, let's put on this card, only to be told, I'm sorry, there's nothing on that. Okay, try this one. And they can just go through. They got them all right here. They can just go through them. Debt invokes debt. Debt breeds debt. By the way, if you're in debt, you know that's true. Because your debts are not just one. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, American Express, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They breed. Deuteronomy 15:6 says, for the Lord thy God bless thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Deuteronomy 28 verse 12 says, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Across America, Americans pay 101% of their salary out every year. That's across the board. You say, well, I'm not like that. I know, but that's the average. So you know some people are really bad off. But anytime you're paying 101% of your income out, you're digging a ditch that only gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And it will reach the place where you, like this widow woman, do not know what to do. You will not know what to do. As I've often said, if you ever find yourself drowning in debt, you need to go to someone who knows how to swim. Because when you're drowning, you cannot be rescued by another man who does not know how to swim. You can have a drowning party with your friend, but if you have someone who is a swimmer, they can rescue someone if they're properly trained. They can rescue someone who is drowning. Now, back in the day, I used to have a lifeguard certificate. When I was in college, I got it for the first time and then kept it up for many years. When I moved out to Oregon, we rented a camp to go to when we were just a few years old and thought we'll take all of our teens there, and they had a place to swim. They had a swimming pool. I said, well, that's great. So I asked them, do you have a men's lifeguard and a women's lifeguard? And they were saying, why? We are an odd bunch of people. We are so old-fashioned. We believe the men should swim with them and the ladies should swim with them. And if you're a lady, you say, why in the world? Because you wouldn't believe what those teenage boys think when they're swimming with girls. When I was a young boy, before I ever heard preaching like that, I used to go to the public municipal swimming pool. And it wasn't because I loved swimming. And so did other teenage boys I knew. It wasn't because we loved swimming. And ladies, if you still don't understand, ask your husband when you get home. He'll explain it all to you. So I said, well, we need a man lifeguard. They had a lady lifeguard. I said, well, that'd be great for the girls, but we need a man lifeguard for the guys. And they said, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have one. So I thought, well, You know, I'm 33 years of age. When I was 18, I was a lifeguard. When I was 19, when I was 20. And so how hard could it be? So I saw that I could go to YMCA and I could take a course. Actually, I went to be tested, having not swam in 10 years. I went for the test. Now, I was familiar with what it took when I was 18. I just assumed that I could do at 34 what I used to do on a regular basis at 18. The first thing you have to do is you have to tread water for 7 minutes with your hands in the air. The second thing you have to do is you have to swim a quarter mile. 20 laps back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, a quarter mile without stopping, without resting. I made a mistake of eating breakfast that morning. So I did that quarter mile, then I went and got rid of my breakfast. The last thing you have to do is the instructor is in the deep end, and he's acting like a struggling victim, and you have to dive in and rescue him. Now, I remembered at 18 how difficult that was because his main goal is to fail you. He's not an easy victim. He's going to do what he's told you every victim will do. And what a victim will do is grab you like a ladder and try to climb you till you drowned. And then eventually they drown, because when you stop floating up toward the top, you both go down. A victim will try to drown you because they're so desperate to get air, they will climb up anything around them, including the person there to save them. That's why you often hear of someone who jumps in to save someone and they both drown. That's why. Even though the person who jumped in is a good swimmer, they both drown. I jumped in and I knew to stay away, but he suddenly surged and grabbed a hold of me. And when he grabbed a hold of me, I was trying to pull his arms apart and I couldn't. We were facing each other and he had his arms around me. So I pushed against his chest, brought up my knees, and kicked him in the chest as hard as I could, which knocked the air out of him, and he let me go. Then I came back and got a breath of air and did what training dictates you do. You get a breath of air, you dive down to the deepest part of the water, and you spring up behind them, grab them very forcefully around the neck and underneath the arm, and jerk them hard enough that says, "I'm in control." When you do that, they will naturally lay back, and now you can swim them to the shore. When you're drowning in debt, you need someone who knows how to forcefully rescue you. Forcefully rescue you. I've helped people in debt where after a week or two of instructing them what to do, and it didn't work, I had them bring their check to me after they cashed it, put it in an envelope, keep it in the safe at church, and in an envelope give them out that week which bills they could pay and how much money they had to live on that week. And that's called the envelope system. And if you're deep in debt and you're trying to drown those who are saving you, then you got to have extreme measures. Those same people went on to buy a house and buy cars and be out of debt. So it can happen to the worst of individuals if you'll be very careful about getting someone who will guide you carefully. Debt invokes debt. The third thing I want to mention is debt is hard to break free from. It's very hard. It's only by great difficulty, much effort, and a firm resolve that you get out of debt. I've seen people who are in debt go like this. They do real good for 2 weeks in a row, and then they'll say, "We deserve a night out," and go spend $60. I go, "Oh no, you cannot do that until you're out of debt, and 2 weeks doesn't accomplish that. It simply gets you back to where you were." Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." You recall that Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. After he rebuilt the walls, he starts checking on how all his workers are doing, and he finds out they're in debt to a few leaders. They have taken their own children into bondage. And so Nehemiah has to take it in his own hands, and he comes to those people who have taken children into debt as debtors, and he forcefully says, "From this moment on, we're zeroing out every debt." You see, Old Testament law will tell us that a debt was set up on a 7-year payment. And every 7 years, all debts were free. Now, it wasn't 7 years from when you got the debt. Debts were released every 7 years. So if you got into debt 1 year from the 7th year, your payments were based on how close it was to the day that all debt is forgiven. And that would determine how much you could borrow and how much you would pay, because everyone understood that once you bought loan money to someone, after 7 years, that debt's null and void. But that also made it everyone very hesitant about loaning anything, because you knew every 7 years that debt has been done away with. On the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all the lands and houses and everything that you bought went back to the original landowners. And so you would only purchase a piece of property for a set number of years, and on the year of Jubilee, it went back to the original landowner. So, in essence, you were renting it, not really purchasing it. The fourth thing I want to say is how best to get rid of debt. How best to get rid of debt. Now, if I ask the question, how many are in debt? Chances are it'd be 99%. If not everyone here, it's going to be maybe everyone, but maybe 4 to 6 people in this whole auditorium. Most people have debt that's very manageable. It fits in their budget. It fits in their lifestyle. It's not very dominant in their life, but it is there, and they just make regular, consistent payments, even perhaps more than what's required to pay down that debt. So I don't want to demonize debt. We live in a day where it's a vehicle that we use. But I do want to say that debt will take over your life far quicker than you think, and debt will breed debt. You have to understand that. I now counsel with young people who go into debt to pay a debt that paid a debt. So they don't owe one debt, they owe a debt here, here, and here for the same debt. They've just refinanced with another card, and then another card, and then another card, till they can't make the minimum payments on all their cards. Debt breeds debt. Now, I wish everyone had a mother and father. I wish everyone had a Christian school. I wish everyone had a church where they taught them that's not how you do finances. God wants you to live without debt. Now, I could say that there's a difference between a debt that appreciates and a debt that depreciates. Fortunately, if you're making payments on your home in this area of the country, it's going up about 10%. But as you know, in 2007, that did not happen. Everything went back about 25%. And so you had to gradually wait for your home to gain value again. And people lost homes because they were paying on a home that now is worth a lot less than what they paid for it. And so that's what caused the Great Recession. How best to get out of debt? Let me just mention a few things, and hopefully some would be practical, and then I want us to look at the paper that we passed out. First of all, give your tithes and offerings. Now, I know you're thinking, well, of course, you're a preacher. That's what you're supposed to say. Let me say that I am a preacher. But I do not say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because God's Word teaches us, give and it shall be given unto you. God's Word teaches He blesses the giver and has a curse on the one who doesn't give. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God promises to bless the giver. God promises to bless the giver. Now remember that. You say, well, Pastor, I don't make much. Well, God challenges His people to give proportionate giving. And the good thing is, if you don't make much, you don't give much. But you give proportionate to the same as someone who makes a lot. So whether you make a little or whether you make a lot, it all starts with the same proportionate, which is our tithe, which is 10%. And anything we give more than that is considered our offering. And God lets us decide what our offering is. That's how the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. And we decide to do whatever the Spirit of God impresses us to do. So give your tithes and offerings. I'm just going to say, if you're going to get out of debt, you're going to need God's supernatural blessing. You're going to need it. If you're in debt and you want to get out of debt, I would say that thought of getting out of debt has been around in your mind for many, many years. It's not something you just thought about. Hey, I think I'll get out of debt. That's been a desire that you've had for years, but have yet to accomplish. So if you're going to get out, you might as well get to the place where you say, let's do it God's way. Let's just try God's way. I've been doing it my way, and it just hasn't worked. Let's do it God's way and just see what God will do. And by the way, that's why He says, prove me now herewith. Just try it my way and see what I will do. That's what he's saying. And God will prove himself to all of us as believers. Isaiah 14:3 says, "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve." You see, it's a supernatural blessing that gets you out of bondage. And that's what he's saying in Isaiah chapter 14. So the first thing is give your tithes and offerings. Secondly, cut your expenses. You cannot live at the same lifestyle you've enjoyed if you want to get out of debt. You're going to have to cut your expenses. Now, there's two ways to eliminate debt. It's one, cut your expenses. The other is increase your income. I would suggest you do both. But it always starts with cutting your expenses first. Cut your rent. Well, how do you do that? Oh, you rent a cheaper place. That's how you do that. Yeah, but we're very comfortable here. I know. But debt is very uncomfortable. So it's better to be uncomfortable for a while so you can be comfortable later. So you might have to cut your rent. You might have to get rid of your cable. Well, what would we watch? I guess you'd have to read a book. Get rid of your internet. Now, I know that's like sacred territory. What? Yeah, there was a day where we didn't have internet anyway, and we survived and we made it to this age. Just cut your internet. That's going to save you, you know, anywhere from $30 to $100, depending on where you are, what kind of service you have. Here's a cardinal one. Get rid of your cell phone. You say, whoa, wait a minute. How would people get in touch with me? I would just say the president has his ways. If he really wants to get in touch with you, he'll make it work. But everyone else might not be quite as important. You know, there was a day when a man left a house that he didn't have a clue what went on at that house until he got back home. It was then he found out the wife needed bread and milk, and he'd have to go make another trip to get milk and bread. Anyone ever remember those days? Where you'd leave home, you didn't have a clue what was going at home, you didn't check in on the hour every hour, but we survived. Eating out. You might have to learn to cook. There is that square thing in the kitchen. It has these round circles on the top. It's got some knobs in the front. You'll have to learn what that thing's for. You'll have to learn, experiment, and come up with something that your family could eat. And you'll save a lot of money. So, cut your expenses. Secondly, earn more. Earn more. Get an odd job. Get a second job. Figure out a way. I love any business that someone can get in that will generate income for their family. I'm for anything. Whether it's makeup, or whether it's selling shoes, or vacuums, or anything under the sun, if it's a legitimate business, I'm for anyone exercising their effort to try to help to the betterment of their family and finances. Don't ever be below trying to better your family or your finances. You know, used to, in the years gone by, you would have the Fuller Brush Men, or you'd have ladies going door-to-door selling Avon. Oh, I'd never do that. Listen, the person doing that only is trying to put food on their table. I'm all for somebody putting food on their table. We live in a day where somebody'd rather stay home and get a check for something they've never done than go out and try to produce something by their own effort. I try to look and examine how you might earn some money. Even if it's just $25 a week, that's $100 a month you could put on debt. The first thing after that, you cut your expenses, you raise your income, you put away $1,000 for an emergency fund. The problem is you don't want to start paying off debt without having a set amount of money as an emergency fund. If you have a vehicle, it's going to need an oil change. If you have a vehicle and you live in Oregon, you're going to have to get new wipers at least every year. Or they drive you crazy with that squeaky, squeaky, squeaky. And you're going to have to get tires. You don't want to be hydroplaning around Portland in the rain. So once your tires get low in dry land, you can drive them till they're bald. But in Oregon, you'll be sliding all over the rain, and you can't afford to do that. So you're going to have to put away money. I would suggest $1,000 because most any expense around the home could easily be paid for that with $1,000. If you go right to getting into a debt, you're getting right in the middle of your debt reduction program, and then that unexpected expense arises, and now you have to stop the program, purchase the item that came up as an emergency, and then wait a few months before you get back into the program. That's why you always start by getting $1,000 up front. Now, have a garage sale. How many have an attic? How many have an attic? Anybody have an attic? You know you got stuff in there you haven't seen in 5 years. Get rid of it. I mean, just go through it. How many boxes of Christmas stuff do you need? So go in there and go in your closet or in your garage. If you have a garage, you can't put your vehicle in there. You got stuff that you need to get rid of. And so, and by the way, I'm preaching to the preacher here now as well. So I'm telling you, I've got stuff in my garage. So I can't put a car in there. I need to get rid of that. I need to learn how to do it on an offer up. Come get it. It's free. Come get it. And clear out some stuff. Try to get a little money for something. Come up with $1,000. Earn it or sell something or give away services for $25. If you know how to paint somebody's room, paint somebody's house. If you know how to clean homes, go out and offer to clean someone's home for $50 or whatever the going rate is, or maybe even lower than the going rate, but earn $1,000 for an emergency fund. And then lastly, use the snowball debt reduction plan. Now that's the sheet of paper that I give out, the snowball debt reduction plan. Now if you'll take that, let me very quickly go over this. And I'll go over it so quickly that it might not be beneficial if you need to use it. But if you need to use it, come and see me or many others in our church that would know how to incorporate this and to get out of debt. And this would be a great help to you. The first thing is you stop all credit buying. Now, if you'll go to a credit seminar, they're going to ask you get in your pocket and pull out all your debt cards and let's count how many you have. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. And you're going to be surprised that some people have had as high as 10. And then they're going to say, oh, we have some scissors here. And you're going to say, uh-oh, I pulled out too many credit cards. Because they're going to invite you to cut your credit card in two. Save your debit card, but cut all the other plastic in too. And some people need to be resuscitated. I mean, they go into cardiac arrest, you know, when you start cutting those cards. Eliminate your debt as quickly as you can. Make a list of all your debts. I want to look at number 3 and number 4. Make a list of all your debts. This is a sample of just some debts. Let's say someone has a Visa. $1,200. They have a student loan of $7,000. They have a car that they still owe $6,500 on, and the car is worth about $4,000. but you owe $6,500 on. The MasterCard, $700. The gas card, I don't know if people still use those, $400. A house, let's say you bought a house for $325. That was probably 2 or 3 years ago when I did this. That'd be a good deal today. But you buy a house and say $2,200 a month payment. And let's say you went to the dentist and you're making payments on just maybe some cleaning or one cavity, and it's $150, and so you're making $30 a month. Put the debts in ascending order. The lowest first. So start with the dentist, then go to the gas card, then MasterCard, Visa, car, student loan, housing. You do not go based on which is the highest or lowest interest. Highest or lowest interest. The lowest interest is going to be your house. So if you put that in there, or your highest interest, the thing is you want to put off what you can pay off the quickest. That's why you put it in ascending order. And the way it works is you take what's called found money. Found money. Found money is when you stop your cable. That's found money. When you stop your internet, that's found money. When you cut back your cell phone plan, that's found money. Any money you save is found money. You put that money on debt. So let's say you're already paying $30 a month to the dentist, but you add 50 more to that. Now that's 80. Now in 2 months, that's 160. So you've paid off the dentist in 2 months rather than 5 months. Now you take that 80 and you add that 80 to the 60 on the gas card. And so you add that together and that's 140. And you start paying off that 400 at 140 a month. Once you get that paid off in about 3 months, then you add $70 to that $140. And so that gives you $210 that you're putting on MasterCard. Now, you've already made some payments on MasterCard, but in 3 more months, that's going to be paid off. Then you're going to take that 210 and you're going to add that to the 200 of the Visa. Now you got $410 a month you're putting on your Visa card. So in 3 more months, you've got that paid off. Then you add the 410 to the 250 and you get $660 that you're putting on your car, and you'll notice that you're going to pay that down a whole lot faster than you would. And so less than, say, 8 or 9 months, you pay that off. Then you take that amount of money and you add it to the 123, and now you've got about $750 you're putting on your student loan, and you're going to find in probably about 7 months, you'll have that paid off because you've already been making payments for a few months. You'll have that paid off. And so probably in about 2.5 years, you're going to have paid off everything but your house. In 2.5 years, you're going to pay off everything but your house. But you have a house payment of $2,200. But if you add to that what you were paying on all the other debts, then you're paying about $3,200 a month. You're putting $1,000 extra a month that goes all to principal, not to interest. You know, the first 10 years you buy a house, you're almost paying all of that to interest, the way it's amortized. But if you add $1,000 more, that all goes to principal. That's how you pay down big expenses real fast, is you put it all to principal. And so most people can get out of debt in like 7 to 7.5 years. Doing this, and remember the Old Testament said everyone ought to get out of debt in how many years? 7. That's what the snowball debt reduction plan will do. Now, if you're out of debt and all you have is your mortgage, then you should have a lot of extra funds to be able to put on that mortgage and pay that down. Listen, I know young couples in our church that have the plan, and they're working their plan to own their home outright in less than 7 years. In less than 7 years. Because they're putting so much extra every month on that major expense. Now, if a young couple has that much sense, it'd be nice if the rest of us have that much sense. Amen? So, we've talked about wisdom about debt. In this series of working on God's economy, we're going to be talking about different aspects of financing. And next week, we're going to talk about a budget. And I'm going to hand out a budget that everyone can fill in the blanks so you can see your income and you can see your outflow. And that's what I call it, an income outflow sheet. It shows your income, it shows your outflow. If your outflow is greater than your income, you're in trouble. And so let me just encourage you to see it on paper. And that gives you an idea of what you can do when it comes to the snowball debt reduction plan. I'll hand that out next Sunday night. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had. And I pray that you'll bless all of our couples, dear Lord, seniors, married couples, families, young couples, singles, teenagers. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this regard. We need your help, Lord. We want to be a blessing to the cause of Christ. But so often we're in such bondage that we can't do that. But Heavenly Father, help us to do finances your way. And we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.